Let's go to Daniel 7. Now, you may recall, that is, if you were here last week, that we started this message last week. If I preached the whole message last week, we would probably be getting out for lunch right about now. You would have definitely been a hostage. There's no doubt about it. Thanks, Scott. The title of the message is The Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. We've been talking about prophecy. I'd like for you to remember this definition of prophecy. Prophecy is history written in advance. I had a theology professor who probably, when he said this, it was not original with him, but it made an impression on me that God knows the end before the beginning. That's our God. He's omniscient. Now, when you really allow your mind to think about that, it becomes a staggering proposition. Because God, somebody said, where did God come from? Well, God came from nowhere because God was here before there was anything. And God knows everything. And by the way, God has a purpose for history. We mentioned this. If you've ever studied or looked into the Eastern religions like Hinduism and Buddhism, they believe life travels in a circle. We've been here before. We'll be here again. Maybe we'll be here many, many times until we get it right, whatever that is, and then we just kind of become nothing. We blend into the impersonal cosmos. But we have a personal God. Amen. And our personal God has a design for everything, has a purpose and a design for you. And he has a purpose for history. And with God, with our God, history moves in a line. There's a beginning, and God is moving history toward his conclusion. So that's really what prophecy is all about. God has given us glimpses along the way of what it is like for God to move us through history. Now let's look here this morning at Daniel chapter 7, and we will begin reading at verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated and the books were open. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. Now let me remind you that in the first 8 verses that Daniel saw a dream of these 4 beasts, and the last beast was like no other beast, and he had upon his back 10 horns, and there was one horn that had, and this, of course, this is prophetic language, had eyes and a mouth and spoke very boastful words, pompous words. And he subdued 3 of the kings. So this is who it is referring to there. I watched because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. If you would read Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, you'll find a very similar scene. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Did I dismiss the kids? It's not one of those days. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to the one who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High, I want you to see that phrase, the saints of the Most High. This is not a reference to the church. This is a reference to Israel. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceeding dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up before, which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. Who are the saints? Israel. And the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Remember that the idea or the thought that was on the hearts of the apostles just before the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father was, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? This is the kingdom which they were alluding to. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom of the earth, which shall be different from the other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings which shall arise from the kingdom, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms shall the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Who is that? Israel. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Blessed Lord, I pray the reading of your word, may it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May your Holy Spirit lead us in all we do, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have a scene of judgment here, and the court was seated. This is what we talked about last week. We said that within Scripture, there are three major judgments described. First of all, and I just do this by way of review, there is the judgment seat of Christ. Who will stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Huh? Everyone? No, only believers. Only believers will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we, who was Paul writing to? For we, who's the we? It's the church, Christians. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not for condemnation, not for damnation, but for accountability of the way we have lived as believers since we have accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The judgment seat is not a judgment of condemnation. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of accountability of believers in living for Jesus Christ. The second judgment we talked about is found in Revelation chapter 20. It says there around verse 11, and I saw thrones, the great white throne judgment. And who stands at that great white throne judgment?
Non-believers.
This will be the final judgment of all non-believers. This is a judgment of damnation. It ends basically with these words, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Most people know something about both of these judgments, but are not very well acquainted with the third judgment. The third judgment is the judgment of the nations. Now, you might want to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25 and be in that vicinity for the rest of our message today. In Matthew chapter 25, just the first few verses, speaking of this judgment, verses 31 through 33, it says this: when the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? It's Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, if we would go back to Revelation chapter 19, we see the vision, or the heavens open, and one appears on a white horse. And there's a lot of descriptive language there, a lot of symbolic language. But the final thing, it says, he had on his vesture and his thigh a name that is written, the Word of God. King of kings, Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you see that phrase there, and I saw a great white, I'm looking at the wrong scripture, sorry. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, you could go to Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, and you'll see that scene there. And all the holy angels with him, he shall sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations shall be gathered before him, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Now, just to describe this a little further, this last judgment shall be at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. When does the millennial kingdom begin? Anybody want to tell me about it? Well, the millennial kingdom, at the millennial kingdom, or at the rapture, the church is taken out, goes to heaven. Upon this earth, there's a seven-year period known as the tribulation. The tribulation is a period of judgment that God brings on all the earth to bring to an end the time of the Gentiles. Now, I'm throwing a lot of things out here that aren't even in my notes, but the times of the Gentiles actually began when Israel went into the captivity of Babylon in 605 BC. And from 605 BC to 1948, Israel never existed as a corporate nation. They were scattered among the other nations. That's the times of the Gentiles. The Gentiles had sway. That's exactly what the dream in Daniel chapter 2 and the beast in Daniel chapter 7 was all about. Those kingdoms, starting at Nebuchadnezzar, going on then from there to Persia, to Greece, to the Roman Empire, and then breaking up into the old Holy Roman Empire, which still exists in some form even to this day. That fourth kingdom is that dreadful beast mentioned in chapter 7. Now, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus will return to this earth. Keep in mind that there is a difference between the rapture of the church, when Jesus takes the church out, he appears in the air but never sets foot on the ground, and the revelation, we call it, of Christ when he returns, Revelation 19. At the end of the tribulation, And at that point in time, if you go to chapter 20, it talks about there are thrones and the saints of the tribulation, and Israel that now has the kingdom shall rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, the church will be present, but the kingdom does not belong to the church. The kingdom belongs to Israel. So that kingdom that is established there is at the beginning, or that this is when the judgment of the nations shall take place. I think I've already got it up there. This is a kingdom judgment. Now, this is important to understand. This is a kingdom judgment and will be executed as a national judgment during the millennium. This is not a judgment that damns people to hell or opens heaven for them. This is a national judgment of how the world has treated Israel. Genesis chapter 12, I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. Something we need to remember that sets God apart from all of creation. When God says something, he keeps his word. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. If you've watched the news in the past several weeks, you know that anti-Semitism is on the rise. I believe one reason, see, as Americans, we think that we are an entitled people. No, we're blessed people. And the blessings of God are conditional. I think God has blessed us as he has blessed no other nation because we have always been a friend to Israel. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. Now, God is establishing his 1,000-year literal kingdom upon this earth, the millennial kingdom, as we call it. And at the very beginning, these nations that have ruled during the times of the Gentiles are to be judged. I mentioned last week that America has no place in prophecy. Because God's not dealing with America now, not when we come to this point in time. I don't like to be a doomsayer, but I don't believe the power of the United States of America is increasing in the world. I don't think we're as strong a nation as we were 25 years ago. Or 50 years ago. And I'll tell you something else. And this is my opinion. You don't have to buy into it. But in my opinion, we are more divided as a nation than we probably have been since the Civil War. I don't think America will ever be overthrown by some other foreign power. I think we're going to implode. I think that's what we're doing now. So when the time that God is beginning to bring all things to his conclusion, when he's bringing those times of the Gentiles into judgment, when he's establishing his kingdom, I don't see anything in the Bible that suggests that we are a major player. Or for that matter, that we are a player at all. And here's the good news. You and I who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, before the tribulation begins, we're out of here. So then we're observers from heaven of what's going on here. Now again, and I'm afraid I'm confusing you, and I don't really mean to do that. So maybe to help Let's go to Matthew. You're there in Matthew chapter 25, and let's stay there for just a few moments. But I want you to notice, I want you to see here that this is definitely a scene of judgment. Look at now you're in Matthew 25. Let me read you Daniel 7, verses 25 and 26. He, the Antichrist. We got that slide up there? Do we have that somewhere? I got to quit using that animation. Actually, I want verses 25 and 26. If we've got it. Well, let me read it to you. It's in parentheses, and you can't see it, but this is my parentheses. He, who is that? That's the Antichrist, shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He's challenging God. Shall persecute the saints of the Most High, being Israel, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time, and that happens during the tribulation. Actually, during the last 3.5 years, known as Great Tribulation. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time, but the court. And that's this judgment we're speaking of here. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. So let's go to Roman numeral 1. Can you find that for me? And that's really where we'll pick up. Here we go. Keep going. We'll get it there in a minute. That's the one I wanted, but it's hard for them to know where I'm going to go next. All right, here we go. Let's pick up from here. The judgment of the Antichrist, verse 11. And I watched them because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. Judgment comes at this time both to the Antichrist and to his kingdom. Why? We've got a couple of reasons here. Number one, because he blasphemes God. Notice what he says. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. What is blasphemy? What is blasphemy? Well, blasphemy is attributing the works of God to Satan. It is not giving God his due, his right. This one known as Antichrist, which will be fueled by Satan and will actually follow the same pattern that Satan followed in his life of rebellion against God. So he is judged now, first of all, because of his blasphemy. Revelation chapter 19, verses 20 and 21. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship the image. Have you heard that term, mark of the beast? Revelation chapter 13 talks about that. That when this political strongman comes into power, this Antichrist, this one that is everything against God, that he will control society through this mark, 666. Been a lot of movies made about that number, 666. But he will control your ability to buy and sell. If you can't buy food, what happens? Starve to death. If you can't do commerce, what happens? Probably the same thing. So this is who it is referring to here. It says this beast. Now, let's go a little bit further. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. See, there's going to be a religious leader that's going to be telling everybody that actually his sermon is going to be that this beast, this Antichrist, is the return of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this for a second. What is our hope as Christians? When it speaks of the blessed hope, what is that? It's the return of Christ, right? The blessed hope. Now, this didn't mean anything to me when I was Sarah's age over here. Didn't mean anything to me then, because I figured I had all the time in the world. I wasn't worried about dying back then, because I was young and happy and strong and healthy, and you know. And when I would walk down the pathway, bluebirds would sing, and it was just a wonderful thing. But I'm not foolish. I know that on me, frankly, it's on everybody, that the clock is ticking. I know that there are more days behind me than there are ahead of me. I used to have some friends, very good friends. I guess because I did a lot of funerals of people who had no pastor. Funeral directors knew me, and they would call me, and I ended up doing that. So I hung out a lot with funeral directors. Trust me, they have the most morbid sense of humor. I had one of them tell me one time, he said, "I'll get you one of these days." I said, "No, you won't." I said, "Because Jesus is coming before you're going to get me." And I believed that. And I believe he could come now. And anymore, I'm thinking, please come now. Because I don't want that jerk to be right. But I know that the Bible says it's appointed in men once to die. Now, here's something else about that. Is even though I didn't worry about it when I was Sarah's age, I had friends when I was teenagers that I attended their funeral. So here's the most certain thing that you can put down about life. It is uncertain. What is your life? James said, it is like a vapor. It appears for a brief time and then quickly vanishes away. Our oldest living member is June Moffett. June is 90 years old. We'll be 90 years old. It just passed like, can you believe it's been 90 years? Huh? Because here's what happens. Here's been my experience. Is that you blink your eye and your youth is gone. It's just gone, you know? Job said, my life is like a weaver's shuttle. Back and forth and back and forth and quick. And all of a sudden you wake up one time. David said, I was young and now I'm old. And there's not much of a gap between the two. So I'm hoping this thing about the rapture beats the undertaker. That's what I'm hoping. The blessed hope. That's what it is. The blessed hope that Jesus could come and we don't have to experience death. I'm not afraid of death because I know that the 2 seconds into eternity, I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't like this idea of dying. That process just kind of bugs me, you know. So I it's a blessed hope to me to think that Jesus could come. So if that happens, then we're all out of here together. That is, if you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And that's when this thing about the tribulation and all these final things. Glenn likes to say this. Glenn says that we've got at least 1,007 years. That's true. But not on this earth. Because there's a 7 years of tribulation. And then there's the kingdom. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I want to go to Matthew 25, and I want to read this to you. And let's just forget the PowerPoint, because it's just getting in my way anyway. Matthew chapter 25. And this way I will let you hostages go here. And by the way, we got a little business meeting. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man, I've read this a moment ago. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Remember, the court has been called to order. Right? Remember there in Daniel chapter 11? The court has been called to order. All the nations shall be gathered before him, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Now, in the ancient cultures, the right hand was the hand of blessing. The left hand, you had to watch it. In fact, the Latin word for left is sinister. So the right hand is the blessing. The left hand is judgment. So here we find now, and it goes with exactly what happened. The court is called. This one called. And by the way, we do need to deal with this because it mentions two people there. It mentions the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And I'm going to kind of cut to the chase and tell you they are one and the same. The Ancient of Days refers to the eternity of the second person of the Godhead, who we know in his flesh as Jesus Christ. The Ancient of Days, this eternal being, and then the Son of Man referring to the flesh. In John chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "The Father judges no man, but all judgment is given to the Son." Now, that will be true at the judgment seat of Christ, where believers are accountable. That will be true at the great white throne judgment, where unbelievers are judged for the final time. But it is also true at the judgment of the nations, when Jesus claims the kingdoms of the earth as his own and judges these kingdoms upon their treatment of Israel. Let's go on a little bit further. He says there in verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you,'" listen to this, "'inasmuch as you have did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" He says to these nations who have been a friend to Israel, "You fed me, you clothed me, you visited me." And because this was the natural behavior for them, they say, "Lord, when did we do that?" And Jesus said, "As much as you've done this to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me." Now, let's pick up in verse 41. "Then he will say to those on the left hand." Remember, I said this was a kingdom judgment. It's not for damnation of individuals. It's for the judgment of nations. And if we go back to Daniel, and I can't pick it out right now, but if you would go back to Daniel, you would find that it says that these nations are allowed to exist, but they lose their sovereignty. So these nations are going to go into the kingdom, but they are not going to have control. They're going to be directly ruled by the Son as the one who rules with a rod of iron. Verse 41 again. "Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I have three statements to make in closing. Number one, this passage here has some great counsel about benevolent work. In fact, usually when you hear this chapter or any from this chapter quoted by lost people, by the world, I heard one of the news commentators mention or use this verse, a stranger and you took me in. And he said, and he referred to that as the Syrian refugees a few years ago. And I thought it was ironic because it had nothing to do with Syria. It had everything to do with Israel, who is the enemy of Syria. I thought that was ironic. But that's typical of people who do not know the Word of God, who take it out of context and use it for their own device. Now, that has nothing to do with that. There is a great application here. Listen, this is what I think. I think the Lord expects us as His children to have an open and generous and gracious heart. I think it's right anytime we have an opportunity for us to be involved in feeding the hungry. I think there's a lot of tax money wasted today. Totally wasted. They may as well burn it or flush it down a toilet for what they use it for, those goofballs in Washington. When they could probably eradicate world hunger. They could eradicate. I think it's a crime that there are children that go to bed hungry in the state of New Jersey. What do you think? I think that's a crime. And we're using it for all of this other stuff in the world. I think our Savior will call us into account for not having a heart for the hungry. Jesus had a heart for the hungry. Do you remember that day that he preached and the crowds followed him out to a desert place? And the disciples said, you know, Lord, it's getting late. They need to go get him a hamburger or something. Let him go. And there was no place for him to go. And Jesus said, no, don't send him away. What do you got? And they said, well, there's a kid here, and he's got five loaves, which really were pieces of bread, five loaves, two fish. And Jesus said, okay, bring it to me and have him sit down. And he blessed it, and he fed 5,000 people. Woo, man. That's a miracle, right? I read this guy who's trying to explain away the miracle, says, well, you got to understand, they were big, big loaves and big fish. Yeah, here's this kid in his lunch. He's got Moby Dick and his brother. This kid had a healthy appetite. No, don't take away the miracle. Jesus was concerned about the hungry. Jesus is concerned about those who are hurting. And we should be too. But that's not the interpretation. That's an application. And there's a difference. The second thing is what we have just read will one day be a literal judgment. And God allowed Daniel to see it through the eye of prophecy. It is God's history. Here's that term, written in advance. It will happen. I hear people, and they don't say it, but they suggest it, that the Bible really isn't real. It's not true. It just got some wonderful suggestions, and they look at the Ten Commandments as suggestions, and if I want to be immoral, if I want to lie, or if I want to cheat, or if I want to curse God, then that's really my business. But I remind you that there will be a day of judgment. So believe what you want. That doesn't diminish the word of God. Someone said one time that little dogs have been howling at the moon since there were little dogs and a moon. And the moon doesn't care. It doesn't change the moon. And these little dogs can howl about the Bible and the authority of the word of God. It doesn't change a thing. Number three, God takes the way we relate to Israel seriously and personally. How does this apply to us today? I think it really applies to us as a nation as we see what's happening. At the highest levels of government, if you have done it to the least of my children, you have done it to me. What makes America great? Oh, well, it's a great economy. Do you know how quick that economy can tank? We've seen it tank, right? Huh? Now, remember back in 2008 when all the markets kind of, they just plummeted and sunk and everything? And I want you to know that it didn't bother me at all because I had no investments whatsoever. But to those of you who had investments, it meant something. I had a preacher, that a friend of mine, who used to go around and say, I got $800,000 in investments. $800,000. And the week after that, I saw him and he says, you know, it took away $500,000 of my investments. He said, how did it affect you? I said, zippity-doo-dah, didn't affect me a bit. You know, I don't care. The economy can tank in a New York minute. There was a time in America, and some of you remember these times, when you would get a job when you were a teenager and you would work that job till you retired. You had a career there. And now you take a lot of people who are in their 40s, their resume reads like a phone book because they've had so many jobs. Nothing is dependent. The economy, that's not what makes America great. Well, what makes America great is its freedom. But you know what I found? That freedom is selective today. It depends who you are, whether you have freedom or not. Freedom of speech. You're not free to say what you want to unless you adhere to a certain political. That's not what makes America great. What makes America great is that we were founded upon principles in agreement to the Word of God. And we have been a friend of Israel. Now, I'll tell you what this tells me. You ever watch 60 Minutes? You know what I'm talking about? The TV show, 60 Minutes? You know the clock? Showing your age. The clock is ticking. And time is running out. I got a wife that has been my wife for 47 years, and she's got the scars to prove it. I've got two daughters, one that was with me yesterday, and I just love them with all my heart. And God has been so gracious, and they have married good Christian men. And both of my sons-in-laws, they are amazing husbands, and they are incredible fathers. If they had given me a model kit to put together a husband for my girls, I couldn't have done better. And God has given Phyllis and I 5 grandchildren. Two girls, 3 boys. And they are amazing. I mean, they're incredible. But they came from a good gene pool. So I understand that. So here's what I'm thinking. Here's the most incredible thing to me. Aaron is 13 years old. Aaron weighs the same as he did when he was 7. He's just gotten taller. I think he weighed like 97 pounds then. He weighs 97 pounds now. Now he's almost 6 feet tall. The baby. Every one of them. I could go through and I could tell you about the talents of every one of them. And I could boast. But you know the greatest thing is this. Is that every one of them know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I got to be honest and tell you. And I think she would agree with me. I have nothing that holds me here anymore. Not a thing. If Jesus came before we said our amen, I'd meet my family in the sky. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. How about you? Is your family going to be with you? Are your friends going to be with you? Look, you can deny all you want to. It doesn't really matter. It really doesn't matter. Because the Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not return void. You know what that means? It means my word will not go away. It's going to be exactly what it is, and everything said will come about as a fact. Do you know, since the days of the Apostle Paul, Christians have been expecting Jesus to come. But I got to be honest and tell you, it's looking pretty good for us that Jesus could come. Are you ready? Oh, here's the thing. Are your friends ready? Just as Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats, he will separate the lost from the saved. The lost to eternal life. The saved. The saved to eternal life. The lost. I put Lazarus in hell one day, so I can do that too. The saved to eternal life. You know what I'm saying. The lost to eternal damnation. The difference is not how good you are, not how much you know, not how much money is in the bank, not your race or your gender. The difference is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Not religious. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And if you do, you're different.